All right. Gospel of John, chapter 10. Good to see you. Good to see you. Always good to see you in church. Always good to see you here. Chapter 10, the Gospel of John. We started last week with chapter 10. I am the Good Shepherd. We're going to continue on with that this morning, but a quick review of last week. Jesus is the true shepherd, opposed to the false shepherds, the false teachers of the nation of Israel, the false teachers of the false Pharisees. He's the true shepherd. He's the door to the fold. Back in verse 7 of John chapter 10, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." The door. What would happen for a shepherd in the fold, the shepherd would lay himself down inside of the door of the fold, so no sheep would come out and no wolf would come in except over the body of the shepherd. So Christ is the door, referring to there's no way to get to heaven, no way for salvation except through the door of Christ himself. Nothing else we do earns our way to heaven. It is only through the bloodshed of Jesus Christ on the cross for our sins that we are redeemed and forgiven of our sins. He is the door. And he continues on our text this morning, verse 11 through 21. So pick up verse 11. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He who is a hired hand, not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep." Verse 16. "And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from the Father." Verse 19. "There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, 'He has a demon and he is insane. Why listen to him?' Others said, 'These are not the words of the one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?'" So again, in verse 11 through verse 20, verse 18, Christ lays out more details about him being the good shepherd. So we're going to look at those this morning. And there's three things I want to point to. Three blessings the good shepherd gives his sheep. You have a bullet in the back, there are some notes. One, he dies for his sheep. The first blessing he gives his sheep is he dies for his sheep. Verse 11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." This is the fourth "I am" statement in the Gospel of John. I am the good shepherd. Jesus is the perfect, authentic shepherd, preeminent above all others. Now, the occupation of a physical shepherd came with challenges, physical challenges. You may have to risk life or limb to protect the sheep. There's reference in the Old Testament of David before King Saul, of David referring to he had to kill wild animals to protect the sheep. So shepherds in biblical times and shepherds today have to risk physical harm to protect their sheep. Christ not only risked physical harm, he willingly lays down his life. There's a difference. He did not come to the earth to risk his life. He came to give his life. He comes to die for his sheep. The willing sacrifice of Jesus must not be overlooked and must not be forgotten. He willingly goes to a cross. He willingly offers himself up. So, when we get later in the Gospel of John, get towards the end of the Gospel of John, we actually get to the crucifixion, the arrest and the crucifixion of Jesus. Jesus allows himself to be arrested. We have looked at a few times in the past to where Christ he withdraws himself from the crowd, or my hour had not yet come. The people would try to get at him, to physically attack him, to stone him, or to hurt him, and he would just kind of disappear in the crowd, simply escape. It wasn't because he was cunning or he was fast or could move quickly. It was because he was not ready to be taken yet. He did not allow himself to be taken yet. So when the soldiers do come to arrest him in the garden, and he is put on trial, and he is beaten, and he does go to a cross, understand, he allows all those things to take place because he chooses to. Turn with me to a few passages. Chapter 18 of John. John 18. We'll skip ahead a little bit. John 18. This is a recording of his arrest in the garden. The soldiers come, the Jewish soldiers come to arrest him. And pick up verse 4. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. Verse 6. When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. So when Jesus says to the soldiers, "I am he, I am the one you're looking for," the soldiers drew back and fell to the ground. I mean, if he has the power just to knock them over with a voice, with a word, he definitely has the physical power to not be arrested. But he allows himself to be taken. Turn with me to Matthew 26. Verse 57 through verse 63 is the context, or 53, excuse me. I'm sorry, verse 47 through 53. Again, the same reference that the soldiers come to arrest Jesus, and Peter pulls out his little sword, his dagger, and he attacks one of the soldiers. And verse 53, Jesus says this to Peter. "Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he would at once send me more than 12 legions of angels?" So Peter pulls out his little sword and he tries to fight off the Jewish soldiers. And Jesus says, "Peter, put your sword away. You're ridiculous. You're so cute, but don't do that. I could ask the Father and he would send me 12 legions of angels if I wanted to." So how many is in a legion? In a Roman legion, there's around 6,000 men. Think about that. So Christ says, "I could call 12 legions of angels." So in a legion, there's 6,000 men, so 6,000 angels in one legion. He could call 12 of them, that's 72,000 angels. That's a lot of firepower. Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, chapter 37, verse 36, records that one angel struck down 185,000 men in one night. So one angel struck down 185,000 men. That's one angel. Christ has the ability to call 72,000 of them. I'm pretty sure he's okay. He's got some backup if he wants it. Doesn't need Peter to pull out his little sword and go to town. He's got help. So with that being said, even Christ himself has the power to defend himself. He doesn't need the angels to fight his battle for him. He could easily, these men fell down with the words, "It is me you're looking for." Could have easily have done harm to these soldiers. Easily could have walked away at any moment. As he's dragged off into his interrogation, his trial, and his beard is ripped from his face, and he's punched in the face, and he's spat upon and ridiculed and insulted, He could have easily said, no, done, and walked out. As he's carrying his cross up the hill, and as he lays down on his cross willingly, as the Roman soldiers begin to nail him to the cross, he could have any moment said, no, I had enough of that. As he hung on the cross, body destroyed, Caiaphas, the high priest, walks by and ridicules him and says, look, here, the king of the Jews can't even save himself. I'll show you, buddy. Could have jumped off before his feet touched the ground, could have been completely healed of all of his wounds, and walked away. There's nothing outside of himself that is forcing him to do this. It is causing him to do this. If Christ had easily, in fact, if he had walked away, if he had chosen, it's not worth it, I don't want to do this, and he had left, there's no one to question him otherwise. There's no one to say, well, that's not fair, that's not loving. You need to go do that. You need to go finish that. Go do this, Jesus. There's no one to question him. There's no one to attack him because of him not going to a cross. He would have had the glory and the honor and the praise in all those attributes and all those characteristics without going to a cross. And all of mankind would have been cast into outer darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth, and God would have still been glorious. But he dies. So if you're Matthew, go back to John. John 10. He says in verse 17, for this is the reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life and I'll take it up again. You have a reference there to the resurrection. I lay it down, but I will take it back up. I will resurrect. Verse 18, I highlight this verse. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down. I have the authority to take it up again. So you see in verse 18, all of this laid out for us very clearly, that Christ going to a cross was his will, God's plan, God's sovereign plan to happen. God uses the Roman soldiers. God uses the Jewish high priest. God uses these people to do this act, but it is God's will for it to take place. He dies for his sheep. Verse 12, he was a hired hand and not a shepherd who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf snatches them away. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Again, in verse 12 and verse 13, Christ is attacking, he is ridiculing the false Pharisees. Now, I said last week, one thing I have a habit of doing and I need to apologize for doing is that when I say the word Pharisee, I'm not referring to every Pharisee that lives. There are Pharisees, and we see in the end of this text, verse 19 and 20, that there was a division among the Pharisees concerning Jesus. So not every Pharisee is a Pharisee. Track that? But he is attacking in verse 12. It's in my eye. I've got a beam in my eye, I think. Verse 12. I do have one of those in my eye lots of times. He was a hired hand and not a shepherd who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming. The Pharisees, they were only there to fleece the sheep. They didn't love them. They didn't care for them. They added things upon them to do. They added laws and regulations and man-made rules to oppress them, not to offer them any kind of hope for salvation. A quick little reference in verse 12 and verse 13 of pastors, of ungodly under-shepherds who are only in the profession to, only in the, I guess, the position to abuse the sheep. They don't care for the sheep. They don't love the sheep. They see the wolf coming. They see the troubles and the dangers coming, and they flee. But Christ is the perfect shepherd. He is the one in your life that when the dangers come, he's not going to run away from you. When you sin, when you mess up, when you struggle, he's going to be there. Always. Second, in your notes, he knows his sheep. He knows his sheep. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Now, there is a difference between knowing someone and knowing someone. Now, you may see someone that is on television or an athlete or someone you might think is famous or someone in town. Been in Hayes almost over 3 years now, and someone will ask, well, you know so-and-so? Nope, don't know him. You don't go to High Plains, I probably don't know him. Or you grew up in the Tulsa area, and someone says, well, you know so-and-so? Like, no, Tulsa's a pretty big town. Don't know everybody. You may recognize their name. You might recognize their face. If you saw them in a crowd at Walmart, you say, hey, there's so-and-so. You may know they exist. You may know their basic information, but do you really know them? Do you really know them personally, intimately, closely? There are very few people in our lives that we know that way, that we are that connected to. Christ says in verse 14, I am the good shepherd, I know my own. Here's how he describes it, verse 15. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. So how close does Christ know the Father, and how close does the Father know Jesus, his Son? I'd say very close. They're actually the same person. So they are very, very close. They know each other intimately, personally, close. So verse 14, I know my own sheep, just as the Father knows me and I know them. So Christ knows his sheep. He knows everything about you if you are his sheep. He knows every detail about you, even the secret things that no one else knows about you, he knows about. And that is a great encouragement to me, because there's nothing that escapes him. There's nothing that he is not aware of. When the shepherd would bring the sheep into the fold at night, we talked about this last week, he would bring the sheep into the fold. Before they go into the fold, he'd stick out his rod, and he would look over the sheep front and back to see if there's any damage, any scars, any wounds that he needs to know of before they go into the fold. Because they're out in the fields, and they're feeding, and he needs to check on his sheep when they come into the fold. So he would put his rod out, look over the sheep, and make sure they were healthy, let them in. And if there was a problem, he would tend to that problem before he let them into the fold. He knew them. Knew them by name. The shepherds would name their sheep, and he would give them different names. And he knew how they were doing physically. If one was sick, if one was walking slower than the other, if one had walked off on his own path, he knew about it. So when it says that I know my sheep, he knows everything about you. He knows your scars. He knows your pains. He knows your past. He knows your fears. He knows your insecurities. Everything. You're his. He knows you. He knows you better than anyone else knows you. He is closer to you than anyone else will ever be closer to you. My connection to my Jesus Christ, my shepherd, is closer to him than I am to my wife or my children. He knows his sheep. Third, he unites his sheep. Verse 16. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there'll be one flock and one shepherd. So let's, a little context, what's going on to understand verse 16. Jesus Christ is speaking to Jewish Pharisees. He's in the temple, around the temple. He's in Jerusalem. He's speaking to Israel. He says in verse 16, I have other sheep, not of this fold. This fold referring to Israel, the nation of Israel. I have other sheep, not of this fold. So who are the other sheep that are not of the nation of Israel? It's the Gentiles. So verse 16, he's referring to the Gentiles. Now, we know from the book of Acts that the gospel does not go to the Gentiles until way after Christ has died and resurrected and ascended into heaven. It's Peter who goes to Cornelius' house, and the gospel is opened up to the Gentiles. It is Paul who goes as a missionary to the Gentiles. But Christ had this all planned out, like he knew what he was doing. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also and listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. So here's what's happening in verse 16. Here's what's happening in the whole entire text. Christ is the good shepherd, and he is walking up to the sheepfold of the nation of Israel, and he is calling out his sheep from the nation of Israel, and they are responding to the call. Not every sheep that's in the fold of Israel is called out of the fold of Israel. Only his. So he goes to the sheepfold, which so there are other sheep there, and he calls out his sheep by name. They respond and they come out, and he takes those sheep out to pasture, leaving the other ones that are not his still in the fold. You track that? I have other sheep, not of this fold, verse 16. So there's a different sheep pen, a different fold on the other hillside, and it's a nation of it's Gentiles, it's the world of Gentiles, and he's going to go to that fold, and he's going to call out the sheep that are in that fold, and he's going to call them by name, and they're going to come out, not all of them, just his. And he's going to unite the called out ones from Israel and the called out ones from Gentiles, and they're going to be one herd, one flock with one shepherd. You track that? He's going to unite these two groups together. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. Verse 28. Verse 27. Let's go to verse 27. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. I love to hear pages turning, guys. I love it. Thank you so much. Bring your Bible to High Plains. We're going to use it. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ, verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek. So there's no longer Jew or Gentile, slave nor free. So if you are a free man or actually a literal slave, it doesn't matter. Male nor female. Now, this is not referred to a genderless society. It's referring to that salvation is available to both men and women. This has been used to defend a genderless society. That's not what it's talking about. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. So the beauty of the gospel is that the fact that Christ calls me out by name and puts me into a flock that other people are called out by name. It doesn't matter if I'm tall or if I'm thin or if I'm fast or strong, white, black, yellow, green, a K-State fan or a Kansas fan, only for basketball because they don't have a football program. They have one, but it's not very good, okay? A Chiefs fan or whatever I'm supporting, it doesn't matter. Slave, free, male, female, we're all part of the flock of Jesus. You track that? So there's a lot of things happening in our culture that can be explained right here in this verse. So there is no such thing as racism in the body of Christ because we're all saved by the same shepherd. My salvation is not because I'm a white male. There's nothing good that has offered here. Not because I'm smarter or faster or more intelligent or whatever. I am saved by the grace of Christ, and that is it. Christ called me by name, not because I was a special sheep, because he chose to. The more you understand the doctrine of election, the more you understand God's sovereignty in everything, it really should produce in you a true humble spirit. Because you realize that you had nothing to offer this. You did nothing to deserve it. You saying yes to the voice of Jesus wasn't because you're smart. Wasn't because you figured it out. It's because you were allowed to hear it. Go back to the Gospel of John. Chapter 8, verse 47. Chapter 8, verse 47. Now, in this text, we talked about this text a few weeks ago. It's probably longer than that, but verse 39 through verse 47, Christ is talking again to Jewish Pharisees, okay? The rejecting Jewish Pharisees. Verse 47, whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you're not of God. Okay? So I want you to track this thought. Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you're not of God. The reason why these Pharisees in Matthew or John 8 and the same ones in John 10 are rejecting Christ is because they're not hearing the voice of the shepherd. Back to John 10. Verse 16. I have other sheep, not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. This is not a maybe. I want you to understand real quickly, this is not a maybe. I hope to. I plan to. If everything goes right, if Bill and Jane and Sally say yes, then it's all going to work out. This is, I have other sheep, not of this fold. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice. They will listen to my voice. They will respond when they are called. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. It's going to happen. There is no situation in salvation to where someone hears the voice of the shepherd and says, you know what? I just don't want to. Not ready for that. When the shepherd speaks, the sheep hear it and the sheep respond. There is no sheep left in the fold of Israel or Gentiles that are his, that are left behind. You track that? That makes sense? He gets them all. He wins. It is finished. It's done. I come to lay my life down for my sheep, and my sheep will hear my voice, and they will come out, and they will respond. So here's a question people ask about the doctrine of election and about God's sovereignty is this. Well, how do I know if I am a sheep? How do I know if I'm saved? How do I know if so-and-so, my friend, or so-and-so is saved? Here's the answer. Are they responding to the voice of the shepherd? Are they or have they responded to the voice of the shepherd? If they're making a response, if they're responding, now, is the responding their choice? Are they choosing to respond? And how that works is still confusing to me, I'll be honest with you. But the shepherd speaks and they say yes and they come out. The power is in the shepherd, not in the sheep. You track that? That's an important thing. The power is in the shepherd, not in the sheep. Verse 16. so there will be one flock and one shepherd. So one day in the future, in the glorious future, Christ will, this will all be over. And then he will call his church home, and we will be in glory with him, new heaven, new earth, a long time from now. And there will be every tribe, every tongue, every ethnic group, every person represented on the face of the planet will be there, and they will all be his sheep. And they will all be there because he called them. Verse 19 through 21, again, there was division among them. The struggle. And that struggle still remains today. The struggle with election. The struggle with how it all works. Here's kind of where I've kind of landed on it. And I've told a few of this, my position on it is, one, I believe in it, of course. And second is, it is a, as your pastor, as a preacher of the gospel, it is a great comfort for me knowing that I don't have to be smart. I'm not saying I'm stupid. I don't have to recreate the wheel. Does that make sense? I don't have to find some niche-y, cool way to present the gospel. We don't have to have the fog machines and the lights and the show. We don't have to have those things because those things don't make a difference. Honestly, they don't. What makes the difference? The voice of the shepherd. So if you're the missionary in some jungle and you all you have is a grass or a sandy beach and you have a Bible and you preach the gospel, the shepherd's voice speaks. Or if you're in a football stadium with thousands and thousands of people there, the shepherd speaks. So as your pastor, my only responsibility is to preach the gospel. Give the gospel and let the shepherd speak. So this week I had lunch with a friend of mine here in town. He's not a part of High Plains, and went through the gospel. And he's not saved and he's lost and he's. And as I walk into our lunch meeting and as I walk away from our lunch meeting, my whole entire prayer is this: Lord, speak. Not my words, not my cunningness, not my answers, not my defenses. It's not my clever speech. It is your voice he needs to hear. So as I am giving and having gospel conversation, I am begging the shepherd to speak into his heart. And as I walked away, and I continue to pray for him. I continue to beg God to save his soul, have mercy on his life. I have peace. I have peace to know that, okay, it's in the shepherd's hands. Verse 14. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. This morning, is the shepherd calling you out? Is Christ calling you for salvation? Is the Holy Spirit convicting you of your sinful heart? Is he calling you by name? Respond to the voice. Respond to the call. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. I know, Lord, that it is a struggle sometimes to understand. But I thank you for your sovereignty. Everything is in your hands. Everything is in your control. I can rest in the glory of you because of that. You hold everything together. You know your sheep. You know me. You know your sheep in this church. Well, my prayer is that you call more sheep out of the fold of Hayes, Kansas. There are thousands of people here, Lord, that in this city and our surrounding cities that do not know you as Lord and King. I pray you have mercy on their souls. Call them by name. Call them out. Save them. Give them new hearts. Regenerate their spirits. And we will praise you, and we will bless you, and we will glorify you in all things. If you choose not to, that is, we still praise you. If you choose to do that, we still praise you. We glorify you in everything. Give us faith to be obedient. Give us grace to be obedient. To follow you as you lead us. In Christ's glorious name I pray. Amen.